If you found your place in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 9, we'll stand together in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. If you're able and willing, I would invite you to stand. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 9. The word of the Lord says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Look in verse number 20. "And Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." We'll take our text today, noticing especially in verse number 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And in verse number 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Our text this morning will be that phrase, "Come before winter." Come before winter. You can be seated this morning. Thank you graciously for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. The subject for today, "Come before winter." Of course, we are experiencing some of that glorious winter weather these days that I do not like, care for. Cold days like yesterday, this weekend are good days to find a place inside to do something productive. I'm not a fan of the cold weather at all, and I don't do well with the wind, and my system does not react well to it, and my bones don't like it either. Come before winter. And we are living in the winter time of this calendar, but I believe we are also living in the winter time of life. That is, we are towards the end of this thing. It's all coming down to a close. The Apostle Paul realizes that he is in the winter time of his life. Earlier in the chapter, he has said that the time of his departure is at hand. And then he expresses the need for the cloak in verse 13 that he left at Troas with Carpus. And he asks the young Timothy to bring some other supplies to him. He says in verse number 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." You better get a sense of urgency. Come quickly. I need these things now. In verse number 9, he says, "I need it before winter. I'm in a cold prison cell. They don't do the things necessary here to really care for me as what maybe a human being should be cared for. And I need that cloak. I need that coat. I need the warmth before the winter sets in. If you wait, it'll be too late. If you wait, it'll be too long. If you delay, it will be past the time that it is needed. Don't wait until tomorrow. Diligently get busy about it now and come before winter." This is the last letter of the Apostle Paul, and he knew that his time was short. And he tells Timothy to diligently prepare to come to him. Bring the cloak that I left at Troas. The time is short. The winter is coming. The elder apostle is cold. The sense of urgency is heard in the words, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." If there is something important to be done, do it now. In other words, winter is coming. The apostle is in the closing days of his life. The calendar is running out. Winter is coming, and Timothy must do what he will do before winter. This sense of urgency should set upon us as well. The changing of seasons are a sign unto us to discern the urgency of these days.
This is what Jesus said in Matthew 16:2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. I believe we ought to see the changing of the seasons. We ought to notice the falling away that is in our time. We ought to see the way that things are setting up for the Antichrist to take his place, for the man of sin, the man of perdition, to be revealed. I'm not preaching a prophetic message this morning, but I'm acknowledging the reality that the signs of the times are all around us. I believe it would take absolutely nothing but the call of God to bring out the church from this old world. And we could leave before this day is done and go to be with the Lord. What we're going to do of any importance and of any value and of any eternal relevance, we better do it now. We better do it before winter. We better do it before time expires. We better do it while we have a chance. Come before winter. That is, do it now. Get a sense of urgency. Get engaged. Be diligent and take the opportunity to do it now. Come before winter. I want to use that as our lens through which we see this fourth chapter of 2 Timothy here today. And the Apostle Paul writes this fourth chapter with a sense of urgency. He writes it with a sense of presentness, now, diligence, a command, a desire for action in this chapter of the Word of the Lord. Your opportunities are wasting away. The window of time is closing. What you're going to do, you're going to have to do it now. In fact, the chapter begins with a charge. And if you're going to do something for God, you need to get charged. You need to get engaged. You need to get empowered. You need to get active and do it now. Do it before winter. Do it before the calendar closes. Do it before time and opportunity has passed. And to show, I want to show you about three or four things and a few things about each of those things through this fourth chapter. We'll remain in this chapter if you'll keep your Bibles open as we study the Word of the Lord this morning. I want to say, come before winter. If you're going to share the gospel, you better do it before winter. If you'll share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better do it now while there is an opportunity. Verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul senses the urgency of getting the gospel out now. In fact, he speaks with such language of a charge in verse 1 when he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. He speaks of the witness to our sharing the gospel. He said the God of heaven's the one that's watching. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's watching. Our commission is to carry the gospel to this world. But the witness to that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand in the last days, it'll not be the world that will judge us according to our works. It will be the Lord who will judge us. The world may say you've done a great job. Your works are many wonderful works. You have measured up in every way. The world may cast accolades upon you, pin attaboys on your chest. But the Lord knows the truth of our lives. Whether we've really shared the gospel, whether we have really, my friend, been a witness for the Lord. God is our witness. Our commission is to the world, but our witness is God himself. And we're going to give an account unto him, the Lord who judges all. And the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to share the gospel, I charge you to do it now. And the Lord is witnessing what is going on. Not only does he speak of the witness, but he speaks of the word that we share in verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. What are we to share? Have not the Reader's Digest or current events or things men desire to hear, but preach the word. Oh, how we're living in a day, friend, where men are seeking to hear soft things. They're seeking to hear, my friend, smooth things is what they said in the word of the Lord. They heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, turning themselves, have their ears from the truth to be turned unto fables. But we are to preach the word. I am not opposed to illustrations, stories, and whatever else. Infrequently I use them. Have the illustrations that I do use most often are things that I have experienced in my own life. Once in a while, I'll tell a story that I read in a book somewhere that just spoke to my soul, but that's not all the time. It's not even very often. I'm not opposed to telling those stories. It's just we've got so many things to preach in the Bible, my friend, that we have plenty of material if we'll just share the word of the Lord. A man seems to be so consumed with coming up with a way of being relevant. Do you not understand that God, my friend, has relevance? That he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore? That this Bible will still get the job done? And that this word is still true? And we don't need a rock band this morning for our gospel to be relevant. And we don't need a coffee shop for our gospel to be relevant. My friend, we don't need a preacher that is cool and my friend wears his knit shirt and his shorts and his flip-flops and tries, you know, to fit in and make everybody seem in any way unbothered, and you know, they don't want to be intimidated by someone who might seem authoritative. I want to tell you, I am nothing in myself. I am nothing. I can do nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. But this morning I do not preach as one shaken like a reed in the wind. I do not preach as one that, my friend, that has only the things of this old world. I don't cast them upon you words of men's wisdom. Nevertheless, the preaching of the cross should be made of none effect. I make no apologies for preaching with authority and not my authority, but thus saith the word of the Lord. And may we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. I am not presenting to you this morning a gospel that might work if you'll try it and test it out. I'm not preaching to you a gospel that is theoretically so in a classroom setting or worked in somebody's test tube and you can test it, and if it don't work, try some other gospel. That's not the kind I preach. The kind I preach comes from the authority of the universe, and his words are true and his words are right. And let God be true and every man a liar. And I'm not ashamed to say Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except by him. Oh yes, I'm not ashamed to preach that word, that gospel, my friend, that calls out our sin and that tells us who we are and what we have done. And praise God, reminds us that Jesus did not just come and that we might go to heaven, but he came to save us from our sin. He came to change us and make us like unto him. He didn't just come that we might go to heaven. He came to bring heaven to us, that the Holy Spirit may abide in us and make us new and fresh and different in this present world. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not ashamed to preach a grace that my friend brings salvation and teaches all men that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Have the word of God. If we're going to share the gospel, we better do it now. And we better do it unadulterated. We better do it undiluted. We better do it, my friend, unashamed. Share the gospel in this generation. generation. Oh, in this day and age, we ought to have men with a sense of urgency that are so on fire and concerned for the lost and concerned for sinners and concerned for the complacency of the church that they're crying aloud and sparing not, that they are blowing the trumpet in warning. And instead, we've got men prophesying smooth things, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And my friend, if they are soothing the heart and the soul of my people slightly, they prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so, said Jeremiah 6. And today is the day we ought to see winter coming, and the storm is on the horizon, the blizzard is waiting, the calendar is closing. If we're going to do something for God, we got to do it now. Oh, may we share the gospel and preach the word. The witness is God. The word of the Lord is what we preach. And then we find there is a willful refusal as we come close to winter, as we near the last days. As time goes on, there will be a willful refusal of this gospel. Verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endure. Winter's coming, and that day they will not endure sound and doctrine, but they will, after their own lust, they shall heap on themselves teachers having itching ears. That's something worse than poison ivy. Hey, itching ear. Just want to knock that truth out. You've seen a dog get something down inside of his ear. Maybe he's got some sort of critter in there, or some dust, or some sort of mite down in his ear. You've seen him take his old paw and just scratch his ear. I've seen him get laid down on the ground, take their hind leg and reach up to their ear and to try to knock stuff out of the ear their hind leg. I have seen 1,500 pound cows bend around in a way that you wouldn't think is possible and take their hind leg and scratch their ear. I mean, hey, none of us 1,500 pounds, and I can't scratch my ear with my hind leg. I don't know about you. I'm telling you, friend, it's something else. And he said, these people are like an animal with an itching ear. You try to put the gospel in there. You try to put a bug in the ear that is the gospel, and this is what they're doing. Like poison ivy, they're knocking it loose. They cannot stand it. They're swatting it away. They're refusing the gospel. They've turned a deaf ear to the truth of the word of the Lord. When Stephen preached out of that crowd in Acts chapter 7, and my friend, they stuck their fingers in the ears, and they ran upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth, and they threw rocks at him until he died. Are you listening to me this morning? We're in a day that has turned a deaf ear unto the gospel. And my friend, they have willfully refused the truth. And people will not have it, but the urgency to share it remains. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. They'll hear your best life now. They'll hear the gospel of socialism. They'll hear the gospel of intellectualism. They'll hear the gospel of environmentalism. You know why people are so crazy today? They've stopped believing in God. And when you stop believing in God, you'll believe in anything. When you believe in nothing, it's not that you really believe in nothing. It's that you believe in anything. And now men have replaced God with the things of this world. Finances is their God. Government is their God. Society is their God. Social media is their God. The world's approval is their God. Pleasure is their God. And men have forgotten God, and they serve the creature instead of the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And it's even happening in the church, where religion has become God for many instead of God. I'm not saved this morning because of the Baptists or the Methodists or the Pentecostals or the Catholics or the Episcopalians or Presbyterians. And my friend, I'm born again because Jesus saved my soul. And the preacher's not my God. And the denomination's not my God. And the church building is not my God, and tradition is not my God. Oh, my friend, the truth is, this word tells me, in the beginning God, and in the end He's the last amen, and He's everything in between. He means all the world to me. Hallelujah. I'm glad I have the privilege to know a real God who really saves and really changes men's lives. Share the gospel, the witness, the word, the willful refusal. Share the gospel and watch. In verse number 5, He tells us about the watch. He says, while others are turning away their ears from the truth and turn to fables, watch thou in all things. All things. Don't do like them. They're doing these things. But watch thou. You be different, Timothy. You don't be like everybody else. You don't do what everybody else does. You don't follow the crowd. Oh, we would do well to hear that today. I mean, friend, we'd do so well. Quit going along to get along. Quit trying to fit in. You know why that Brother Toby does not have even the slightest interest have this morning in coming to church to preach to you? Have my friend to dress like a person going to a wiener roast, because that's what the cool dudes are doing. Amen, friend. Have my friend, hey, it's not sinful. It would not be sinful for me to wear a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, and I might be doing that while I'm out mowing the grass or running a chainsaw. Have my friend, but I come to church and wear a suit and tie, and I'm not ashamed to wear a suit and tie, because I'm not interested in fitting in. And the things that we're doing in churches today, and my friend, many of which are not in themselves inherently sinful, but my friend, the motive is wrong. They're done so that we might fit in, so that we might belong, so that we might be a part. And the motive makes our behavior improper. Amen. Why we do what we do does matter, and we ought to serve the Lord and be unashamed about being different. Amen.
Yes, sir.
And this casual thing bothers me so much, because people do it because folks in our day and age are frightened to death of authority.
Right.
We've got a generation of people my age and younger that have been raised without a good whipping. And my friend, because they've been raised without a good whipping, they're scared to death of authority. Listen, that's one reason why they don't like loud preaching. Any sort of authority worries them and bothers them. That's why they set our cities on fire. My friend, that's why that we've got record homicide rates. And my friend, the smash and grabs are going on everywhere. And we've got district attorneys all over the country. I said, well, you know, if they don't commit murder, or if somebody hadn't died in the crime, then we're not going to put them in jail anymore. And you know, they just do whatever they want to. And my friend, now we've got a generation of young people that have no respect whatsoever for authority. And either they get angry at it, or they're frightened to death of it. But I got news for you. This Bible is an authoritative book. And God is an authoritative God. And God's men are to reprove and rebuke and exhort, and with all long suffering. According to the book of Titus, we're to do these things with authority. The scripture says, when Jesus preached and they went out to hear Him preach, they came back, didn't arrest Him. They asked Him, why didn't you arrest Him? They said, because never a man spake like this man. What made Him so different, He said. They said, well, when the scribes and the Pharisees speak, it's one thing, but this man speaks with authority. You know why He spoke with authority? He knew what He was talking about. He told Nicodemus, you talk about what you don't know nothing about, but we speak of that which we have seen and that which we know. I know what I'm talking about. And this morning I preach this what I preach, and I preach how that I preach, because I am not uncertain. I am not wobbling on the axle. I am not thinking about what that would be if these things are true. And my friend, but with certainty and with absolutism and without shades of gray, I declare unto you the gospel of Jesus. And I know that it is so. And I know that God's yonder in heaven. And praise God, my faith and confidence is in Him.
Amen.
And I'm not ashamed to tell you, you ought to believe in the same God in whom I have trusted. Hallelujah. We better do it now while we can. Let the share of the gospel before winter. Come before winter, share the gospel. And then I want to say, if you're going to share the gospel, you better do it before winter. If you're going to struggle in the battle, you better do it before winter. The Apostle Paul in verses 6 through 8 told us about his battle. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's telling Timothy, you're going to have to step up. I'm about to leave this world. My chances to do what I'm telling you have just about ended. Winter is coming in my life. Somebody else is going to have to step up. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And what I'm telling you to do, Timothy, I have done it. And you need to do the same. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul speaks these things with authority because he's not spent his life down at the dog track or trading down at the flea market. He's been in the battle. He's been in the fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm not telling you to do anything that I have not done. I have done these things. I have struggled in the battle. And you too should enlist and serve the Lord. Struggle in the battle. Notice the perspective of the struggle in verse number 6. He said, "For I am now ready." The perspective is readiness. If you really serve the Lord when winter comes, if you really fight a good fight of faith when winter comes, you can say, "I am now ready." Oh, brother, there's a lot of folks stares death in the face. They stare the end in the face. And my friend, they're afraid and they're scared. They're unprepared. But Paul said, "I am ready." His perspective is different than others because he's ready. If today winter comes, if today the blizzard arises in your life, if today you stare at the end of this thing and the calendar of your life closes out, how would your perspective be? I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm ready to leave this world. I'm ready to stand before him. I'm ready for my reward. Is your perspective one of readiness? Amen. Yeah. Perspective of the struggle. And then secondly, I see the perfection of the struggle. The perspective is one of readiness in verse 6. The perfection is one of reliability in verse 7. The Apostle Paul said the reason why that I'm ready is because I've been reliable. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have. I've tried to be reliable. He didn't say I've won every battle. He didn't say I've overcome every problem. He didn't say I've been perfect all along the way. He just said every time the devil threw a punch at me, I stood up in the arena of life. I put the Holy Ghost boxing gloves on and I hung in there. I've been beat up and bloodied. I've been in suffering. He tells all about that in Corinthians. But I've been beat with rods. I've spent a night and a day in the deep, in perils of own countrymen, in perils of the sword, and in perils of all sorts. He didn't win every battle. He suffered much, friend. He besought the Lord 3 times. They didn't take the thorn of the flesh away from him. And God said no. But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." The Apostle Paul didn't say, "I've always been strong." He said, "But in my weakness, God has made me strong." Hallelujah. The perfection of the struggle is not that Paul won all the time. It's that he showed up. Amen. It's that he showed up. Oh, hallelujah. I wonder when it comes time for the battle, when it comes time for the fight, when it comes time for the struggle, will you show up on the job or will you lay home?
Amen.
Are you reliable? Can you be counted on? Can you be counted on? Hallelujah. I'm going to say something right here, and if you're afraid, just come get in my pocket because I'm fixing to say it anyhow, and I need to say it. Hallelujah. If this church was only as functional in the service of the Lord as your Christian life, how productive would we be? If all the prayers of the church was just like your prayer life, what would it be like? If everybody's church attendance was just like yours, how many Sundays would we have to just leave the doors locked? If everybody read their Bible the way you read your Bible, how much Bible reading would be done? I mean, if everybody witnessed to sinners the way you witnessed to sinners, how much of it would get accomplished? What I'm saying to you is, are you reliable? Are you like the Apostle Paul? I'm not asking you, are you winning all the time? We all take a punch in the mouth from time to time. We all get knocked down. The righteous man, the just man, is not one that never falls. He's one that falls seven times and rises again. I'm just asking you, are you reliable? Are you trustworthy? Can we count on you? Are you as unstable as water? Are you up today and down tomorrow, in today and out tomorrow, on today and off tomorrow? And my friend, are you there when you feel like it and off when you don't? May the Lord have mercy. And what if all the giving in the church was done was just like your giving? And I don't mean the dollar amount. I mean the obedience to God's commands. If everybody was obedient as often as you are obedient, how blessed would the church be financially, or how meager would our supplies be if everybody supported missionaries the way you support missionaries? How many of them could stay on the field? I mean, friend, hey, how reliable are you? If we started church every Sunday with only the people who attend like you, if we tried to sing in the choir or in the congregation with the same motivation that you sing with, how much singing would there be to get done? I know everybody don't have the same gifts and talents musically. I understand that. I totally understand that. There are some people that just don't need to sing solos. I understand that. I mean, friend, and I'm okay with that. I'm not one that believes everybody ought to sing a solo. Matter of fact, I object to some people singing solos. But everybody ought to sing in the congregation. I'm reminded of that old boy used to coach his brother Thomas in basketball. He had that car wreck, ran up under the chicken truck when he was young, almost cut his head off, nearly decapitated him, and he had cut his throat here, and a miracle he ever lived, had a voice box put in his throat here, and when he'd try to coach us, our coaches are good and well known for yelling and screaming all the time. Part of that's because you got to get over the sound of the game. Most of it's just because coaches yell and scream all the time, and he couldn't yell or scream. He'd have to stick his finger in his throat right here and make that voice box come on, and you could hardly hear or understand him. I remember showing up at Mount Zion Church one night to sing and to preach, and I was not feeling well, and I'd been preaching every day for quite a while, and my voice was weak, and I thought, well, I'll let them sing, and I'll stand here and just listen, and because I need to save my voice. And I heard him behind me stand up and get his songbook in front of him. They turned to page 120, Victory in Jesus. He stuck his finger in his throat, and with the sound of that voice box sounded like a robot or something, he began to sing. If you could call it singing. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, and the Holy Ghost said, is your voice more gone than he is? And I hung my head and said no. He said that I guess you ought to sing. Praise God. And began to sing. I'm telling you, friend, what if everybody in church sang with the same effort you sing with? Are you reliable? Can God count on you? Can the preacher count on you? Can the church count on you? Can sinners count on you? Are you reliable? I know I'm preaching right in the middle of where we're living, digging up, plowing up, and it ain't popular stuff, but brother, this is needed. Are you reliable? The Apostle Paul said, Timothy, do these things, and I know how important they are because I have. The perspective of the struggle is the reliability. The perfection of the struggle is reliability. My friend, you are not made perfect because you never made a mistake. You're made perfect or mature because you're reliable. You continue to give the effort. The perspective is readiness. The perfection is reliability. And then the payment for the struggle is a reward. Verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And my friend, the Lord is not forgetful. And my friend, he is not going to be mindless, or my friend, absent-minded concerning your labor of love. He'll remember that, and he'll reward you. And there's a payday someday if we'll serve the Lord. Share the gospel. You got to do it before winter. Struggle in the battle. You got to do it before winter. And then I must move on quickly this morning. Show your love. If you're going to show somebody that you love them, you better do it before winter comes. There's coming a day when you won't be able to tell them you love them anymore. Amen. You or them ones going to leave this old world. And my friend, death is what's called separation. There's going to be a separation take place until the great reunion takes place. One day there'll be a reunion, but between here and there, there's a separation. And there's many I'd love to say to today, how much did I love them, but I cannot. They're already on the other side of the great divide. And my friend, they will not come unto me, but I will go unto them. And between now and then, we're separated. If you're going to tell somebody how much you love them, if you're going to show somebody how much you love them, and the time to do it is now before winter comes. Amen. Verses 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul tells about his needs and how much he desires for Timothy to minister unto them. And then in verses 20 and 21, he tells about that. He reminds and asks Timothy to be diligent to come shortly, to be diligent to come before winter. Oh, if Timothy was to show his mentor the love of Christ that was in him for Paul, he'd have to do diligence to come before winter. If you love someone, you better do it now. Verse 10 tells about the departure. Look at what happens in verse number 10. This is amazing to me, but John Michael, it's amazing. The old preacher man says, I'm in jail and Demas hath forsaken me. Demas was a faithful partner in the ministry earlier, but now he said he left. And not only did he didn't leave to go do some pastoral work somewhere. He went back to Thessalonica, which is where he was before he ever got saved. And he loves this present world. He's as backslid as the devil. And he's left me where I am. He's departed from me. And then he tells about two other men. He says Crescens is in Galatia. Whether he's backslid or if he's serving God, we don't know. And Titus is pastoring in Dalmatia. It has once been a crowded place in the company of the Apostle Paul, but those days were past and people departed, and the season of hustle and bustle was past, and winter was coming on, and now he's all by himself. If you're going to show him that you love him, you better do it now because winter's coming. You know, there's been days in my life when I've thought I'd love to have 5 minutes of peace when people leave me alone, where I could get where it's quiet and sort of think just a minute, get things together and, you know, get my mind right, and maybe even sleep a couple of hours in the nighttime. I'd just like to have a little bit of peace. Like everybody just leave me alone. And then the days come when they leave you alone and you wonder why you're so lonely. And it gets aggravated because they want nobody called. They want nobody come. And you feel all by yourself. You realize there are seasons to life. And there are times when you think your children will drive you out of your mind. I mean, you think they're never going to quit banging on that drum. They're never going to quit running that toy. They're never going to quit skating and bouncing that ball. And you would to God that be quiet. Or maybe go in the other room or go outside for a little while. When I was a boy, I thought till I was about 14. seen that my name was in or out. That's what they'd say every time I'd come in the door. Mom would holler, in or out, but shut the door, in or out. That must have been me. I was in or out. I mean, what it was is the noises and the coming in and going out was bothering her. Had to go out in the yard. But now she don't say in or out. I go over to her house. She says, come on in. Do you want a cup of coffee? Can I give you a cookie? Would you stay a little while? Sit down here. Don't be in a hurry. You know what the difference is? The seasons of life has changed. If you're going to show somebody you love them, you better do it now. The days will come when life will change and the departure will take place. Them days around this church that I wondered if I would ever get to preach, because we had so many preachers. Seemed like they were preaching all the time. And I wanted to use them, and I wanted them to get to preach, and I wanted them to preach and to exercise their gift. But I'd sit on the pew and wonder if I was ever going to get to preach. If it were not for guest opportunities to preach in other places, I would have felt like I needed to preach at all. And then there have been times when I look around and I wonder, where'd all you guys go? I'm thankful Brother Eddie and Brother Thomas is here this morning. And of the way I'm wearing down, one of them may be preaching tonight. But I'm telling you, friend, there are days that I wonder where to go. What are they doing? Why don't they come to church? And somebody said, they're preaching here and they're preaching there. They're preaching in places I didn't even know they had churches. They're preaching in places I didn't even know people lived. And God's using them, and I'm thankful for that. But there are seasons and there are times and there are changes in our lives. If you're going to show somebody you love them, you better do it while you have the chance.
Amen.
Amen. I would to God my pastor was here this morning, and one more time I could wrap my arms around his neck and tell him how much I love him and I appreciated his preaching to me. He's already under in heaven. Oh, my friend. But 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 times this morning, things have been said in this service that he said that, my friend, were things that were put into us and into me, or things that some of you have said that I say, and I wasn't the one that said it. I just am the mockingbird. I heard him say it, and I repeated it. Thank God for the preacher. Thank God for the man of God. Thank God for the folks who love me and share with me the gospel. Hallelujah. 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 Thought this week so much about Brother Blue and Brother Allen. Oh my. Brother Vernon Willis and some of these older preachers that invested in me and prayed for me and used me and preached me. When I was a boy, they were my heroes. And when I became a grown man, a preacher man, they became my friends. And my friend now, they've already gone home to be with the Lord. And my friend today, there's distance separating us. I'm living in a winter time when it comes to those things. Oh, but I tried to make sure that I told them that I loved them. And so I tried to show them. The last time I talked to Brother Allen, my friend was about 2 weeks before he passed away. And I was on the phone with him, helping him with some insurance. And he said, I told him before I got done, I said, I just want to tell you again how much I love you, preacher. He said, I know you do, Brother Toby. I know you do. And he said, I'll tell you how I know you do. Because you hadn't just loved me in word, but in deed and in truth. And my friend, that means a lot to me. He's yonder in heaven. And I didn't wait till he left this world to say to somebody else that I love Brother Allen. But I let him know while he was here that I loved him. Hallelujah. If you're going to show your love, do it before winter comes. The departure in verse 10. Brother Randy, look at the devoted in verse 11. He said, only Luke is with me. Talking about Brother Allen, Brother Blue. Brother Blue would always call Brother Randy my Luke. He would say, Brother Toby, you got your Luke with you. He said, that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, talked about all those that left and all those that went and all those that departed. And he said about Luke, he didn't say Luke was one thing or another. He didn't say what Luke was doing. He didn't say all the things that Luke was capable of. He just said one thing about him. He's with me. He's with me. He's faithful. He's devoted. He's there. And I'd come walking into a meeting, Brother Andy with me. And Brother Blue would say, Brother Toby, it's good to see you and glad you got your Luke with you. Praise God for those people that that are with you. Have those that don't forsake you. Thank God for those that are there when the crowd's gone. Have my friend when things are quiet, that loves you when others have departed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Then verse 13 tells us about the desire. The apostle Paul said, I left a coat. I left a cloak down there at Troas with Carpus. And not only that, when you come and you make diligence to see me, bring that coat. Winter's coming. Had to bring those books. I need to read. But he said, especially bring the parchment, the Bible, the scriptures. Bring the cloak for warmth, the books for study, the parchments for devotion. I've got a desire. Bring these things. If you really want to minister to somebody, see after their true needs in life.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Show your love.
Amen.
Show your love. And then verses 14 and 15, we see the disruption. He said, there's this fellow named Alexander the Copperhead, Coppersmith. Yeah. Alexander the Coppersmith. He's as poisonous as a copperhead. He withstood me to the face. He said, I've decided I'm going to let the good Lord take care of that thing.
Yeah.
I've turned him over to the Lord. I've asked the Lord just to reward him according to his works. And in case you're wondering, he's not asking God to bless him. My friend, he said, he has withstood me to the face. He's disrupted the gospel. He has interrupted the truth. He has stopped the preaching. I cannot imagine. It's hard for us to imagine as someone mistreating the elder preacher Paul. But there will be people who seek to disrupt the gospel. Do not side with them. That crowd, listen, I'm nothing. Declare to be nothing. I am officially nothing. But that crowd who says something like this, we love the preacher, but do not side with them. That's the wrong crowd to be running around with. Amen. The disruption. And then notice the diligence. And I'm just about beginning to finish here. In verse 20 and 21, Erastus abode at Corinth. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum. That is, Miletus is the way it's recorded in the book of Acts. Sick. Erastus was an accountant who had settled in Corinth. Trophimus was an Ephesian who traveled with Paul but was sick at Miletus. And Paul needed supplies for the winter. And it seems like he's letting Timothy know, you're the only one I've got that can do this. It's all on you, Timothy. One's here, one's there. Some are doing the work of God. Some are backslid. Luke is with me. I can't spare him. It's up to you. Do the diligence necessary. I'm counting on you. I need you. The supplies are needed for the winter. The cold is setting in. The cloak will comfort me. If you wait, it'll be too late. Winter will come. Do it now. Winter is coming for our children, and their hearts are going to get cold. We better serve God and love them and share the gospel with them now. Winter is coming in our community, in our church, and with our companions and our comrades. If you're going to love someone, you better do it now. Better do it now. I'm beginning to close with this. Come before winter. If you're going to stand for the Lord, you better do it before winter comes. If you're going to take a stand, no need to say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to stand for the Lord. If you're going to stand before the Lord, you better do it before winter comes. Verse 15 through 18, I won't read them. There's those who oppose God and they'll oppose you. If you stand for the Lord, do something of eternal importance, you better do it before winter. I'll not preach these. I'll give them to you. I wanted to come on with a song. The Apostle Paul tells us about what we stand against. Our stand against in verse 15. He said, Alexander the Copperhead, the coppersmith, how that he withstood me. And he's letting Timothy know that he's going to treat you the same way. And he said he'll be the same way to you as what he's been to me. Beware of him. Beware of him. Don't wait to stand. Beware now. Take your stand. Our stand against, we all stand against some things. And then not only does he deal with our stand against, he deals with our stand and answer. In verse 16, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. I was all by myself. Nobody else stood and answered. I wonder how many thought when Paul was unfairly arrested that they agreed with him. Oh, I love that Apostle Paul. Man, I love his preaching. He'd been preaching so good. I was there that night. He preached all night long. And I probably would fell out the window too, except for I was not sitting in the window. So I went to sleep just like Eutychus did, but Eutychus was sitting in the window. So when he went to sleep, he fell out the window and it killed him. But Paul raised him from the dead. Oh, I just love that. Paul, I just love him and love him and love him. And one of these days, one day, I'm going to go down to prison and I'm going to see him. What? One day I'm going to stand up and testify on his behalf. One day I'm going to take him a coat and a book and a parchment, but nobody did. One day I'm going to let him know how much I appreciate his preaching. One day, you know, when Corona's over, then I'm going to go to church. One day, you know, whenever I quit being so busy and working 6 days, 7 days a week, then I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, one day I'm going to go revival. I hadn't been to revival in a long time. Some of these days I'm going to read my Bible. Some of these days I'm going to pray. And some of these days I'm going to let that preacher know how much I appreciate him. And some of these days I'm going to witness the sinners. And some of these days I'm going to serve the Lord. And yet some days not coming, but winter is coming. Stand and answer. Stand alone. Verse 17, Paul said, when I stood by myself, the Lord stood with me. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Sometimes you just got to stand alone with God. Just because nobody else is standing, don't you lay down on God. Verse 18, stand anyway. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When the season of life is over and winter has come, you'll be glad you stood for the Lord when you stand before the Lord. The days of the calendar are quickly passing. The signs of the time are changing. Seasons are all about us. Winter is coming. If you're unsaved this morning, I beg you to call on God before winter. If you have unfinished business in your life, God's dealt with you about this morning, I'd beg you to get it right with God before winter. If you're not living right now the way you want to be living when God judges your life in eternity, today is a day to change that before winter. Everybody stand. I've preached what God's put on my heart. Please forgive me if I've gone a little long. This may be the only chance I get to preach before my winter. Now, I don't want to be ashamed of what I've said or done when I stand before the Lord in the judgment. Have you obeyed God this morning? Has the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart? Do you need to pray? I would invite you to come. She's going to sing when she's ready there. These altars are open. Do you feel a sense of urgency? God, the Holy Ghost, dealing with your heart about anything, you better do it now. Would you obey the Lord?
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers.
Would you obey the Lord?
Of the cross, lift
would you let God speak to your heart?
Royal banner. It must
would you let the Holy Spirit work in you? Wait a little longer. Yet God's word says be diligent to come before winter.
Never wanting them.
boy and God dealing with my heart about preaching the word of the Lord. And I kept letting him know that I'd do that one of these days. Finally, it came to a point to where that I came to understand that if I didn't do it now, he was not going to let me do it at all. I had to be convinced of the Lord that I wouldn't live long enough if I didn't do it now. I wouldn't live long enough to get to do it. I'm going to tell you, God can cut your opportunities off if you don't want to use them. You think whatever you want to think about that. Some folks don't know what to think about what I'm fixing to say. But I knew the Lord wanted me to be a preacher before I ever even got saved. I'm not telling you I had a call of the Holy Spirit to preach. I just knew it. And then when I got saved and began to try to serve the Lord, I was scared to death of it. And I didn't want to do it. At least not now. But the Lord will deal with your heart and give you a sense of urgency. I think that's one reason why I've always preached with fervency and urgency, because I feel that sense of urgency. I feel it more today than I ever have in my life. Jesus is coming. We're right nigh to winter. If you're going to do something for the Lord, you better do it now. Brother Bob, if you would please lead us to the Lord in a word of prayer. Thank the Lord for this good meeting. We'll look forward to seeing everybody tonight.